the Jews under King Saul. We looked at last week how that they under the judges, that the people determined that they wanted a king so they could be like all other nations. And so though the Lord was not pleased with that, that was not His perfect will for them at that time, the Lord told Samuel to go ahead and anoint a king. And He chose for them, or directed him to anoint king, a man by the name of Saul. And so we noted last week that at that point they transitioned from being kind of a loose-knit group of tribes to a central government controlled by a king. That would be a monarchy. And so I thought about, really, I began preparing this study, and I called it originally the Jews under King Saul and King David. And then I got to looking at it, and I said, there's no way in the world that I can combine them both in the time allotted that we have on Wednesday night. And I'm trying not to be quite as long-winded, because I know it's already dark out there, and I know I don't want you getting home too late and so forth on there at night. And so I said, I'll change it to the Jews under King Saul. And then as I got to studying it, I changed it to the Jews under King Saul, part one. Okay. And the reason I did that is as I got to, as I've been reading and studying, and I tried to read and study ahead, and then go back and put the studies together, at least what I believe the Lord had me share with you. And one of the things that I've noticed in the studies is we're going to eventually get, Lord willing, to where the nation divides. But one of the things I've noticed is that the division of the nation started years earlier, and it just the little seeds of division. And I believe they even happened in the days of the judges. And I'll touch upon a little bit of that tonight. And so I wanted to deal with that in some depth about how the seeds of division were sown years earlier, even centuries earlier, and how that it just kept getting, it would kind of come to a head, and then it would be suppressed, and it would come to a head, and finally it took place. And so I want you to see that. It wasn't just something that happened when Solomon died. It was things that had been building up. But in the process of that, one of the things that I noted was the movements of the tabernacle and the Ark of the Covenant. And so as I got to just dealing with that, I decided I'm going to take this whole study tonight and just deal with that subject. It's actually something that I've got several studies that I would like to find time to do. And I just don't have time. My life's not long enough to do them all. Bible's such a wonderful, rich book. And this is one that I wanted to spend some time in, and I could spend more time in, but I'm not gonna do that. But anyway, I find these things interesting, and I hope that you do. I hope that you do. And I think you'll probably learn some things along the way that probably most people never realize. And so, let's look at our study. Bless, Lord, as I try to teach and preach tonight, and may You take and enlighten the minds of the people listening, and give us wisdom to know how to apply these wonderful truths. And everybody said, amen. Now, when Saul became king of Israel, here was the big task that he had. He needed to unify the tribes of Israel. Now, remember this, that up until this point, they had been kind of loose-knit tribes. I think of them, in a sense, kind of like our colonies before the revolution. And even in the early days of following our Constitution, we still, the states, we didn't call them colonies anymore, we called them states, but they were pretty much loose-knit, self-governing and so forth there, but without the federal government having a lot of power over them. And that's kind of the way I look at the tribes before Saul became king. Now, so when he became king, one of the things he's got to do is he's got to take and he's got to pull these tribes together. A big job, probably one of the most important jobs that he had. Now, by that time, the tribes had participated in some intertribal warfare, which had threatened and marred their unity. And if you read through the book of Judges, you'll see that there were times when they had conflict between the tribes. In fact, the last three chapters of Judges, Judges chapter 19, 20, and 21, it's interesting that the book of Judges ends with some intertribal conflict or intertribal warfare. And as you read through those chapters, and I'm not going to take time to do that, but it's really crazy things that they do. Here's a man from one tribe, and the people from another tribe, they take, and they basically abuse his concubine, and he cuts her body into 12 parts and sends a part to each tribe and so forth there. And they come up to go to war against the tribe that had committed this. And lo and behold, they slaughter most of them, but they have several hundred men that were left, and then there's not enough wives for them, and they end up kidnapping people from other tribes. There's some real tribal conflict going on there, amen? But those things happen when every man does that which is right in their own eyes. And you read chapters, Judges 19, 20 and 21, and you read that and it's just like, this is pure crazy. But that gives you, that illustrates what I'm talking about when it says that there was intertribal warfare and conflict that had already threatened and marred their unity. And then also, when you realize that the tribes, whenever Saul became king, they were accustomed to almost complete self-rule. Very little rule outside of their own cities. They've just depended on themselves. And we talked about the government last week and how it operated and how if there was a case that they could not handle, that they would take it to the central place of worship where the priest and the judges would be there and they would decide the case. Now, the unifying forces of the tribes had been, and I've just given you two here. I'm sure there were probably some others. But here's what I understand would be the two primary unifying forces. One was, is the moral, civil, and ceremonial laws of the Lord as given through Moses. That was things. And many people divide the law down into those three categories. The moral law, basically telling people, you know, what you do and what you don't do. The civil law, how they would govern themselves. And the ceremonial law would have to do with the how they conducted themselves and their worship and so forth there. So that's what I'm talking about when I talk about the moral, civil, and ceremonial laws that the Lord had given them through Moses, and which the people had repeatedly failed to adhere to. Now, when they adhered to these things, they had some unity. But whenever they neglected the revelation of God for His will for their lives, then there was conflict. But remember that they would get backslide on God, and they'd cry out to God as they were oppressed. God would send a judge, and they would have somewhat of revival, and they would come back to obeying those laws. And so it just kept bringing them back. It just kept bringing them back because that was what they knew God had given them. And then another unifying force was this, and this is where we're going to really focus on the rest of the study primarily, is they had a central sanctuary where the Ark of the Covenant had rested and where disputes they could not settle within their city gates were settled by their priests and judges. And I talked about that last week, how that they could go to the central place of worship and the priests and judges would handle any disputes that they couldn't take care of within their city gates. The city gates was where they conducted business and settled disputes and so forth there. But they had that central sanctuary where the Ark of the Covenant was. Now, this is an interesting study, at least to me, and I hope it is to you, about the history of the tabernacle, which was that central place of worship, and the Ark of the Covenant, which was to reside in the Holy of Holies in that tabernacle. Now, you remember perhaps whenever that Moses led the children of Israel out of Egypt, and they get out there, they go to Mount Sinai, and God makes that covenant with them, and the covenant of what we call the covenant of the law, and in that He told them to build a tabernacle. And the tabernacle, of course, had a big courtyard, and then near the back of the tabernacle there was a tent structure, and the front part of that tent structure, that was where that the table of showbread would be, the altar of incense would be, and the lampstand would be, and then there was a curtain behind those items, and on the other side of that curtain was considered the Holy of Holies. That front room was called the Holy Place, the back room was called the Holy of Holies, and in the Holy of Holies is where the Ark of the Covenant was to reside. And God was very specific about, you know, how they were to transport that the Ark of the Covenant. Very specific about everything. Who could go in there? Only the great high priest or the high priest go in there, and not only on the Day of Atonement and so forth. Very sacred thing, that Ark of the Covenant in there. Of course, the Ark of the Covenant was a wooden box plated in gold, and on the top of it, it had a thick golden slab known as the mercy seat, and you had the two angelic beings on each end of it looking down at the slab with their wings touching each other, arced over it. And in that box underneath that mercy seat was where the commandments were, the tablets of stone. And of course, when the priest would go in there, he would take and he would have to put blood on that mercy seat. Blood on the mercy seat. And those angelic figures would be looking at that, the blood on the mercy seat coming between us and the law. And just some wonderful pictures there of what the Lord Jesus did for us. But anyway, they had that central place of worship with the Ark of the Covenant in it. Now, let's go back to the book of Joshua chapter 4. Joshua chapter 4, and we find that whenever they first crossed that Jordan River and came into the promised land, before they had conquered it and started dividing it up and everything, but whenever they first crossed that river, they obviously set up the tabernacle and the Ark of the Covenant there at a place called Gilgal. That was just right across the Jordan River. And we see this in Joshua chapter 4. We look at verse 19, and the Bible says here, it says, "And the people came up out of Jordan on the 10th day of the first month, and encamped at Gilgal in the east border of Jordan." So that would be the east border of Jordan, would be on the west bank of the Jordan River. And then we look over at chapter 5, and we look here and we see in verse 10, it says, "And the children of Israel encamped in Gilgal and kept the Passover on the 14th day of the month at even in the plains of Jericho." And so obviously there they set the tabernacle up there, and they're observing the Passover, and that's going to be the central place of worship. But as they moved on into the land and conquered the land and divided the land up, they moved the tabernacle and the Ark of the Covenant to a place called Shiloh. Now, if we had a map, and if you got a map in the back of your Bible, you might want to look at it. I really get frustrated studying Bible maps because I look at one and it'll have one place on it that I want to see, and then I want to see another one and compare where it is, and that map won't have it. So I go to another map, and I say, well, there it is there. But I just find it very frustrating. But I guess if you had a Bible map with all the different places on it, that it would be so crowded with names, you probably couldn't read it. So, but it's kind of frustrating to me trying to put these things together. But anyway, the Shiloh was located within the land that was given to the tribe of Ephraim. And we look over at Joshua chapter 18, and we look at verse 1. It says, "The whole congregation of the children of Israel assembled together at Shiloh and set up the tabernacle of the congregation there, and the land was subdued before them." So that's where the tabernacle was put up, kind of as at least a semi-permanent location there in the land. Now, when Saul became king, the location of their tabernacle, which had been their central place of worship, had been moved from Shiloh. And the Ark of the Covenant had been separated from the tabernacle. Now, I think this is a very important thing to realize. There you've got the tabernacle with the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark of the Covenant represented the presence of God. That's what it represented. And now you find by the time King Saul takes over, the tabernacle has been moved and all of that, but the tabernacle and the Ark of the Covenant, which represented the presence of God, have been separated from one another. And that's a sad thing when the house of God is separated from God Himself. Amen? And that's what that tabernacle, that Ark represented. And so these things have been moved and been separated from each other. Now, the separation of the Ark of the Covenant from the tabernacle had occurred when they had taken the Ark of the Covenant to the battlefield where it had been captured by the Philistines, who kept it for 7 months. Now go to the book of 1 Samuel. The book of 1 Samuel. These are things that had already transpired whenever Saul becomes the king. And in 1 Samuel chapter 4, and We look at verse, we'll take time to read these, okay? Look at 1 Samuel chapter 4 and verse 1. And the word of Samuel came to all Israel. Now Israel went out against the Philistines to battle and pitched beside Ebenezer, and the Philistines pitched in Aphek. And the Philistines put themselves in array against Israel, and when they had joined battle, Israel was smitten before the Philistines, and they slew the army in the field about 4,000 men. And when the people were come into the camp, the elders of Israel said, "Wherefore hath the Lord smitten us today before the Philistines? Let us fetch the ark of the covenant of the Lord out of Shiloh." And notice that it was at Shiloh at that time. "We'll fetch the ark of the covenant of the Lord out of Shiloh unto us, that when it cometh among us, it may save us out of the hand of our enemies." So the people sent to Shiloh that they might bring from thence the ark of the covenant of the Lord of hosts, which dwelleth between the cherubims. And the two sons of Eli was the priest, Hophni and Phinehas, were there with the ark of the covenant of God. And when the ark of the covenant of the Lord came into the camp, all Israel shouted with a great shout so that the earth rang again. They thought, now God's with us. The truth of the matter is, the ark was not necessary for God to be with them. So you can see they're getting into some superstition here. It says that when the Philistines heard the noise of the shout, they said, "What meaneth the noise of this great shout in the camp of the Hebrews?" And they understood that the ark of the Lord was coming to the camp. And the Philistines were afraid, for they said, "God is coming to the camp." And they said, "Woe unto us, for there hath not been such a thing heretofore. Woe unto us, who shall deliver us out of the hand of these mighty gods? These are the gods that smote the Egyptians with all the plagues in the wilderness." And notice here, they're thinking that there's multiple gods because they were polytheists, meaning that they had multiple gods. And so they thought that the Israelites had multiple gods. And so the Philistines said, "Be strong and quit yourselves like men, O ye Philistines, that ye be not servants unto the Hebrews, as they have been to you. Quit yourselves like men and fight." And the Philistines fought, and Israel was smitten, and they fled every man into his tent, and there was a very great slaughter, for the fell of Israel 30,000 men. All right? And so you read on down, and you'll find that the ark of God was captured. Look at chapter 6, and it says this, and I'm leaving out a lot of details for the sake of time, but it says, "And the ark of the Lord was in the country of the Philistines 7 months." So when the Israelites fled, the Philistines captured the ark, and they took it home with them, and it stayed among them for seven months. Now, if you're familiar with the story, you realize this, that things did not go well with the Philistines when they had the Ark of God. First of all, they put it in the house of one of their gods, basically saying, "Our God has conquered the Israelite God." And lo and behold, their God was a statue. And they, the next morning they come in, their God's fallen over. The best I remember, I think his hands broke off, his feet broke off, and so forth the second night. And so forth there. And so they take it. And they move it to another place because God's sending a plague among those people. And so they take it to another place and the plague follows. Everywhere the ark goes in the land of the Philistines, plagues from the Lord take place. And so finally they determine, you know what, we need to get rid of this thing. And nobody wanted it. Nobody. You take it to one town, they said, "We don't want it." So they said, "We need to get rid of it." And so they consult their religious leaders and they say, "What do we do with it?" And they said, "Well, here's what you do. You'll take two milch kine, that is cows that have calves, and it says we'll take the ark and we'll put it on a cart, hook it to these cows, and we'll take and put some sacrifices there, some golden emeralds, some golden mice, and so forth." And apparently that had to do with the plagues that the Lord had smitten them with. And he says we'll turn those cows loose and see where they go. Now, if they go back to the Israelites, then we'll know God's in it, because a cow just does not leave her calf. And they said, we'll know that this is the reason we're being struck with plagues. So sure enough, they put that there, and the cows leave. Now, that was a miracle right there. If you've ever been around a cow with a calf, you know you don't want to come between a cow and a calf. Amen? That can be dangerous. And the ark is returned to them. Now, upon the return of the Ark of the Covenant, it was kept for 20 years in the house of Abinadab at Kirjath-Jearim, located within the land of the tribe of Judah, near Judah's borders with Dan and Benjamin, and about 8 miles west of Jerusalem. I give you that so maybe you can find it on the map there. Now, here's what I find. I find it interesting that the ark is located at one point in one tribe, and another point in another tribe, another point in another tribe. And I think that's really having a part in sowing seeds of division. And so if you take note as you look at these notes about this, and you'll see perhaps what I'm talking about here. But there it was in the house of Abinadab at Kirjath-Jearim. Now look at the book of 1 Samuel chapter 7, and we see this, verses 1 and 2. And the men of Kirjath-Jearim came and fetched up the ark of the Lord, that is, when the cows pulled it to them, and brought it into the house of Abinadab in the hill, and sanctified Eleazar his son to keep the ark of the Lord. And it came to pass, while the ark abode at Kirjath-Jearim, that the time was long, for it was 20 years, and all the house of Israel lamented after the Lord. They lamented. The ark is no longer in the tabernacle. And so there it is. Now, the ark of the covenant remained. Remember, at this time, it's separated from the tabernacle. We'll talk about the tabernacle a little bit. The ark of the covenant remained in Kirjath-Jearim until David first attempted to move it. And you can read about that in 2 Samuel chapter 6, verses 1 and 11. I'm not going to go over there and read that, because we'll probably look at that in a future study. But when David, remember right now, Saul's the king. But later on, when David succeeds Saul as king, he builds a tabernacle in Jerusalem, a tent. Later on, his son was able to build the temple. But he wants to bring the Ark of the Covenant up. And the first time he tries it, he fails because he doesn't do it the way the Lord said. And yet he does move it a little ways, all right? But it stayed right there until the days of David. Now, note this. Kirjath-Jearim was one of four Gibeonite cities that deceived Joshua into making a covenant with him. And this may explain why it is also referred to as Gibeah in Joshua 9. And you can look at and compare verses 3 and 17 of Joshua chapter 9. And there it's referred to as Gibeah. And so my understanding is this. You got the house of Abinadab in Kirjath-Jearim, which is in the region of Gibeah. There. And that's how I understand that why it's called by Kirjath-Jearim and also called by Gibeah. Now, so the ark is there while when Saul becomes king. And it stays there the whole time that Saul's king. But how about the tabernacle? What happened to the tabernacle? Remember, it was at Shiloh when they took the Ark of the Covenant out. Now, that's on the back side of your page. And here we find that the move of their tabernacle to another location had apparently, and then I underscore the word apparently there had apparently taken place during the battle with the Philistines in which the Ark of the Covenant was captured. All right, so see what's going on. You got the Ark of the Covenant, and you got the tabernacle of the Ark of the Covenant, Shiloh. They take the Ark of the Covenant out of the tabernacle at Shiloh, take it to the battlefield, it's captured by the Philistines. They send it back, and it ends up in a house there in Kirjath-Jearim. What happened to the tabernacle? What happened to the tabernacle? All right, the Ark of the Covenant's not there. But what happened to the tabernacle? Now, the Bible does not say anything about this, about the tabernacle being destroyed or being moved at this time. It doesn't say that. But somehow that tabernacle got moved. And I believe it probably happened about the same time as that battle was taking place. And here's just some things I've run across in my studies. There were some excavations done of Shiloh between 1926 and 1932. All right, I think the one of them was done in 1926-27, and another was done in 1932. So I just said between 26 and 32. And it revealed that Shiloh was leveled during what the archaeologists determined was the 11th century B.C., which would have been about the same time as the battle took place when the Philistines captured the Ark of God. and take that from a book called A Survey of Israel's History, page 192. It was written by a man by the name of Leon J. Wood. And as I said, this would have been about the same time frame as the battle, indicating that as they fled from the Philistines were able to move into Shiloh. Now look at 1 Samuel chapter 4. 1 Samuel chapter 4. And just one verse here, verse 10, about this battle. They capture the Ark of God, and the Israelites have been put to flight. And chapter 4, 1 Samuel 4:10 says, "And the Philistines fought, and Israel was smitten, and they what? They fled, every man into his tent, and there was a very great slaughter, for there fell of Israel 30,000 footmen. And the Ark of God was taken," the next verse says. Well, from these excavations that determined that Shiloh was destroyed at about this time, which would indicate it was probably destroyed by the Philistines at this time, and the Israelites were fleeing from the Philistines, it was probably at this time whenever that Shiloh was destroyed, and something happened to the tabernacle. Something. Now we're going to talk about what probably happened to it. But something happened to the tabernacle. We know where the ark was, but what happened to the tabernacle? Now, one thing is certain, that the city of Shiloh, where the Ark of the Covenant had been and the tabernacle had been, it was decimated as part of God's chastening. We go over, way over to the book of Jeremiah. And Jeremiah, of course, is prophesying years after the events in the book of 1 Samuel 4. But as Jeremiah is prophesying here, and he's warning the Jewish people of the certainty of chastening, God's chastening, if they do not turn to Him. And they're kind of resting upon the fact, you know, something, we got our temple here and so forth. We got nothing to worry about. God's not going to destroy the Jerusalem and destroy the temple. We He would never do that. And so Jeremiah in chapter 7, and let's see here. Verses 11 through 14. Notice what he says. He says, "Is this house which is called by my name become a den of robbers in your eyes? Behold, even I have seen it, saith the Lord." Now he's talking about the temple that had been built there by this time. All right? He says, "But go ye now unto my place, which was in Shiloh." All right? You think that Jerusalem's all right because you've got the temple? He says, "Go to where the tabernacle used to be over in Shiloh, where I set my name at the first, and see what I did to it for the wickedness of my people Israel. And now, because you have done all these works, saith the Lord, I spake unto you, rising up early and speaking, but you heard not. And I called you, but you answered not. Therefore will I do unto this house," that's that temple that's there in the days of Jeremiah, that temple built by Solomon. He says, "Therefore will I do unto this house, which is called by my name, wherein ye trust, and unto the place which I gave to you and your fathers, as I have done to Shiloh." Now, what do you end up doing to Jerusalem and the temple? Demolishing it, leveling it. And he's saying, "I did the same thing at Shiloh. What I did at Shiloh, I will do here if you do not turn to me." All right? Jeremiah chapter 26. See another warning along these lines. In Jeremiah 26, beginning at verse 1. "In the beginning of the reign of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, came this word from the Lord, saying, Thus saith the Lord, Stand in the court of the Lord's house, and speak unto all the cities of Judah which come to worship in the Lord's house. All the words that I command thee to speak unto them, diminish not a word. If so be they will hearken and turn every man from his evil way, that I may repent me of the evil which I purpose to do unto them because of the evil of their doings. And thou shalt say unto them, Thus saith the Lord, if you will not hearken to me to walk in my law which I have set before you, to hearken to the words of my servants the prophets, whom I sent unto you, both rising up early and sending them, but ye have not hearkened, then will I make this house like" what? "Like Shiloh. And I will make this city a curse to all the nations of the earth." So the priests and the prophets and all the people heard Jeremiah speaking these words in the house of the Lord. He's standing there in the temple and he's saying, if you don't turn back to God, He's going to do the same thing here that He did at Shiloh. And I believe he did that at Shiloh. The Bible doesn't tell us, doesn't give us an account of it. But I don't see how it could have been any other time except when the Philistines captured the Ark of the Covenant. All right? Now, for another passage along these lines, let's go to Psalm 78. In Psalm 78. And we'll look at verse 58 and following. Psalm 78 and verse 58. And here the psalmist writes, he says, "For they provoked him to anger with their high places and moved him to jealousy with their graven images. When God heard this, he was wroth and greatly abhorred Israel, so that he forsook the tabernacle of Shiloh, the tent which he placed among them, and delivered his strength into captivity." That was when the ark was captured. So it sounds like it happened at the same time. "And his glory into the enemy's hands. He gave his people over also unto the sword, and was wroth with his inheritance," and so forth there. So it seems to me that that's when that Shiloh was demolished, and something happened to the tabernacle. Now, the reason I say something happened to the tabernacle is because this. I'm not sure whether it was removed by the Israelites or whether it was destroyed by the Philistines there in Shiloh. I'm not sure about that. And it's interesting, you start delving into this, and there's different theories about it. There was an old Jewish, what would you call him? I guess like a commentator years ago, like back in, it's been many centuries ago. But he believed that it was destroyed when Eli died, that God destroyed the tabernacle there at Shiloh. There's another theory. That what happened is whenever they went to Shiloh, that perhaps they built a stone wall, and they used the parts of the old tabernacle to cover the roof of that. And whenever that the Philistines came in, that they were able to take the furniture and parts that were left from the original tabernacle, and they were able to carry them off, that they didn't have all the stuff that was in the original tabernacle. So I say, whether it was removed by the Israelites and destroyed in Shiloh by the Philistines, the old or the new tabernacle, or at least part of the new tabernacle, was relocated to a place called Nob, or Nob, N-O-B. And we know that because later, whenever that Saul is king and David is running from King Saul, notice what happens. Go to the book of 1 Samuel. And look at chapter 21. 1 Samuel chapter 21. All right? Saul's king. Saul didn't seem to have much interest in bringing the ark and the tabernacle together. So I think it says something about his lack of spirituality. He wasn't too concerned about that. But in 1 Samuel chapter 21, when David is fleeing from King Saul, the Bible says this, beginning at verse 1. "Then came David to Nob," or Nob, "to Ahimelech the priest, and Ahimelech was afraid at the meeting of David, and said unto him, Why art thou alone and no man with thee? And David said unto Ahimelech the priest, The king hath commanded me a business, and has said to me, Let no man know anything of the business whereabout I send thee, and what I have commanded thee, and I have appointed my servants to such and such a place. Now therefore, what is under thine hand, give me 5 loaves of bread in mine hand, or what there is present. And the priest answered David and said, There is no common bread under my hand, but there is hallowed bread. Now what would the hallowed bread have been? That would have been the bread from that would have been in the holy place in the tabernacle. They had the table of showbread. If the young men have kept themselves at least from women. And David answered the priest and said unto him, Of a truth women have been kept from us about these 3 days, since I came out, and the vessels of the young men are holy. And the bread is in a manner common, yea, though it were sanctified this day in the vessel. So the priest gave him hallowed bread, for there was no bread there but the show bread that was taken from before the Lord to put hot bread in the day when it was taken away. Now a certain man of the servants of Saul was there that day detained before the Lord. You see, all this indicates the tabernacle had either been moved from Shiloh to Tob, or that it had been destroyed in Shiloh and rebuilt there. Because in the days of Saul, We find here is Doeg. He's there detained before the Lord. And David goes there and they got the showbread is being changed. And he says, the priest says, well, we just put the fresh showbread on there, this other holy stuff, but I'll give it to you under these circumstances there. So the tabernacle was definitely located there. Now, it is interesting to note that when David later moved the Ark of the Covenant to Jerusalem, there apparently was a tabernacle in Gibeon. Now look at 1 Chronicles chapter 16. 1 Chronicles 16. 1 Chronicles 16. Now this is years later. But it makes you wonder if the tabernacle wasn't moved from Tob to Gibeon. Let's see here. What did I say? First Chronicles 16. Yes, all right. First Chronicles 16. And we look here at verse 37. First Chronicles 16, verse 37. So he left there before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord Asaph. David brought the Ark to Jerusalem. And his brethren to minister before the Ark continually at every day's work required. Now what had happened by this time is David had built a tent there in Jerusalem, and now he succeeded. This was his second effort, and he's brought the Ark of the Covenant there. And he says, and Obed-Edom with their brethren, 80, Obed-Edom, also the son of Jeduthun and Hosah, to be porters, and Zadok the priest, and his brethren the priest. Now get this, before the tabernacle of the Lord in the high place that was at Gibeon, not at Nob, or Nob. To offer burnt offerings unto the Lord upon the altar of the burnt offering. Well, that's where that sounds like the tabernacle, does it not? And so, it sounds like to me that the tabernacle went from Shiloh to Nob or Nob, and then from there it was in Gibeon. And when Solomon became king, and I give you the reference there, 2 Chronicles chapter 1, verses 3 through 6, that indicates that the tabernacle was there whenever he became king. Now, the Bible doesn't fill in all the details about when this happened. But here is one theory that I ran across. And that is that the tabernacle at Shiloh, and I see I got that misspelled, that should be H instead of a W. The tabernacle at Shiloh was destroyed when Eli died. And then another one was built in Nob, and that when Samuel died, the tabernacle there was destroyed, and a new one was built in Gibeon. Now that's just one theory; that's not Bible, all right. But from the Bible, it does seem like it went from Shiloh to Nob, and then to Gibeon. Now, what is certain is that the Ark of the Covenant and the tabernacle were separated at the time Saul became king. And the separation of the ark and of the tabernacle, it was the result of the people's sins. And the need, obviously, was not for a new ruler, but what they need to do was repent. Amen? The tabernacle and the ark, which represented the presence of God, had been separated. And they needed to repent. And yet, what did the people choose? They chose a new ruler. You know what our country needs? It's not a new president. We need a mighty move of God. We need people hearts to be broken from the White House to the poorhouse. Amen. We need hearts to be broken and people on their faces before God repenting. And it doesn't matter who's in charge. If we don't have revival, it's the best you're going to have is a temporary Band-Aid. That's the best. And so Saul became king of the nation, in which some seeds of the future division had already been planted by their intertribal wars in the days of the judges, and their spiritual temperature was very low. The separation of the tabernacle and the Ark of the Covenant made revival unlikely. King Saul obviously is not concerned about bringing them back together. He doesn't do so in his entire reign. David's the one that is concerned about that. And King Saul's only hope was the Lord. Now here he was. He was head and shoulders above everybody else. So he had great physical stature. And the people obviously admired that. But listen, a man of great physical stature, it is not enough. What he needed was the Lord's wisdom and the Lord's guidance and the Lord's strength. That's what he needed. And that's the one thing that he did not depend on. The thing that he needed most. to bring that nation together and hold it together and lead it on forward for God. And Lord willing, in the next few weeks, we'll see how he failed. But the fact that you got the ark and the tabernacle separated, and Saul is not concerned in his whole reign about bringing them together, I think that shows us something about his spiritual condition and the spiritual condition of the nation. Now, it's a sad thing when God leaves the house. Amen? I've heard somebody say years ago, I heard a preacher say, it's good to come to the Lord's house when the Lord's home. It is good to come to the Lord's house when the Lord's home. Amen? If the Lord's not home, and I'm not denying the omnipresence of God, we know that. But we know this, that God does manifest himself at particular times and in specific places. And it's good to come in the Lord's house when he's there. But he was not there. It's separated. Got the priests going on and so forth there, and a lot of religious activity going on. But the Lord separated from his house during that time. Well, let's...